Jesus to the purpose-driven life. First, design your purpose, design your life mission. Second, launch your life mission. And today we're going to look at maintaining, or how to sustain your life mission over the long haul. It's one thing to get started, it's one thing, another thing to finish. And so, step six, or the S in our acrostic purpose, stands for strengthen. Strengthen the skills, habits, and relationships that I will need to sustain my mission over the long haul. Now, I want you to circle the three words in that sentence that you need to strengthen. Skills, habits, and relationships. These are the three things that you must have to sustain your life purpose over the long haul. And I realize that some of you are anxious to get to Father's Day brunch. We're only going to look at half of this week. We're going to look at the skills and the habits. And next week, we're going to look at the relationships that you need to sustain your life mission. Ecclesiastes 10:10. Would you read this verse with me? If the axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. Circle the word skill, okay? If you practice something long enough, you get good at it. Repetition is the mother of skill. That means that skill is formed by good habits. Habits are something you do over and over and over. Habits produce skills. Successful people simply develop habits that unsuccessful people are unwilling to develop. Now this morning, what I want to give you are four essential skills that you must develop in order to sustain your life mission. And along with that, give you six habits that cause those skills to be built in your life. Let me give them to you, and then I want us to really focus on the first one because it's the most important one. Number one, I must master my moods. If I'm going to learn to sustain my life mission over the long haul, I must master my moods. Number two, I must maintain my focus. I must maintain my focus, not get distracted. Number three, I must manage my time. We talked about that last week, but I want to just mention it again because it's an important skill. I must manage my time. And then number four, I must maximize my talents. I must maximize my talents. Develop them and nurture them. Now, really, the one you most often have the hardest time with is this first one. So let's look at it, how I must master my moods. Have you ever known what to do and even know how to do it, and you knew you ought to do it, but you still didn't do it? Has that ever happened to you? Have you discovered that best intentions are not good enough? Some of you, I see a blank face, so let me give an example. For the last 7 weeks, I've given you a homework assignment on each of these steps. Okay? And you went out of here saying, oh, yeah, that's great. I'd love to clarify my values. Oh, yeah, I need to set some goals. Oh, yes, I need to discover my shape. And, of course, I need to organize my schedule. And every week you've been given a practical assignment, and you thought, yeah, I know I need to do that. That's great. I'm not going to ask for true confession, though. How many of you have done those assignments? Well, what happened? What happened was you said, I'll do it later. What you said was, I don't feel like doing it right now. And you let your moods master you rather than being mastered by your moods. If you are going to make it in your life mission, you must develop this skill, how to master your moods. The fact is, the greatest enemy of your life mission is procrastination. Oh, I know what to do. I know it's good. I know it'll help me. I even want to do it. But I'll do it later. And you put it off. You have to master your moods. Notice these verses. Above all else, guard your affections, for they influence everything else in your life. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. He's saying there, you're at the mercy of your moods if you don't know how to control your emotions. Now, how do you do that? How do you learn to master your moods so you can get on with what you know is important in life? There are two very important habits. The first is the habit of acting without feeling, or acting before feeling. The feelings will come, but you've got to act first. And this habit is summed up in three words. Do it now. Okay? Don't wait. Do it now. Notice this verse in 2 Corinthians 8:11. Read it with me. Let your enthusiastic idea at the start be equated by your realistic action now. I want you to circle the last two words, action and now. He says, don't wait, don't delay, get moving, get going. If you're going to master your moods, motion creates mood. Did you know that? Let me just say it this way. Motion creates emotion. It does. That your body actually has, your physical body actually has greater power than your emotions. And you can actually force your body to change your emotions. Let me give you an example. I want everybody to sit up straight in your chair right now, okay? Sit up straight. Get good posture. My, you look much better. Okay, you sit up straight, okay? Now take a deep breath. Now let it out. Now put a big grin on your face. Now look at the person next to you and laugh at them. Now I want you to think, at the same time as you're doing that, I'm terribly depressed. It doesn't work, does it? You can change your mood by breathing, by posture, by facial expression. You know why people say cigarette smoking calms them down? It's not the nicotine. Nicotine speeds you up, doesn't calm you down. It's that when they smoke, they take deep breaths. That slows them down. Do you know that you have over 80 muscles in your face? I know some professional speakers, they do facial aerobics before they get up and speak. You can't say, I'm depressed, while a big smile on your face. You just can't do it. Try it. Smile and say, I'm depressed. I'm depressed. It doesn't work, does it? Your body overacts, overcompensates, and creates the mood. And so if you want to change your mood, the first thing you do is you change your actions even before you feel like it. Now, it's easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. So, well, I don't feel like being romantic toward my husband today. Well, if you act romantic, you will feel romantic. Well, I don't feel like being nice to my kids. If you start acting nice, the feelings will come. Now, psychologists call this the act as if principle. But really, you know what it is? It's just faith. That's all it is. It's believing in advance, and then the feelings come. And that's the first habit you must develop if you're going to overcome or learn to master your moods, that you act your way into feelings, not vice versa. People say, well, Rick, what do you do when you know something's God's will and you know it's part of your life mission, but you don't have the faith to step out and do it? What do? You do it anyway. You just go ahead and do it as if you had the faith, and you know what you'll find out? The faith will come along. You just move ahead. Now, we do this all the time here at Saddleback. You know, I see you on Sunday morning. You come in here on a gray day like this, and you're just kind of crawling in like a caterpillar, you know. You're tired. It's been a tough week. And then Mr. Enthusiasm gets up over here and says, let's all clap. I don't feel like clapping. When you don't feel like it's when you need it most. I know a counselor, who when people come in for counseling, that counselor asks every person, did you sing the songs last Sunday? When you don't feel like singing is when you need to sing the most. And it is intentional. When we do songs here, we always do an upbeat hand clapper songs. We realize that the body of Christ, you wake up the body by waking up bodies. And it's amazing how when you walk in here sometimes and you're kind of down, we get up and we sing a song, we clap, we say, turn around and shake hands with everybody, and we sing, how much better the singing is after you've turned around and shaken hands with everybody. Have you never noticed that? Why? Because movement, motion creates emotion. So the first habit is when you don't feel like it, you go ahead and do it, and the feelings will come. It's an amazing principle that is taught about in God's Word. Now there's a second habit, and that is the habit of affirming God's Word. Acting without feeling and affirming God's Word. 1 Peter 1:13 says, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourself. How do you do that? How do you prepare your mind for action? By affirming the truth and the promises of God in your mind. Taking those words and saying them in the first person back to God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Nothing, there is no condemnation. You just affirm the word of God back to God. Because moods are created by what you focus on. So if you want to change your mood, you change your action and you change your affirmation. You change your attitude. The Bible teaches, and been proven over and over again that the way we think determines the way we feel, and the way we feel determines the way we act. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the quickest way to change your life is to change the way you think. Notice this verse. Let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. He says you're transformed on the outside by changing what you think about on the inside. What is affirming? Affirmation is simply consciously choosing what you're going to focus on. Instead of letting other people decide what you focus on, you consciously choose. And you choose to consciously focus on truths that help your life mission, support your life mission, rather than defeat it. You see, we live in a pretty negative world. Would you agree with that? And so the reason you need to affirm truth in your life and the positiveness of God's Word is because you're constantly getting all the other side all the time. As I said in the recovery series, it's like a scale. And on one side is the world saying, you're no good, you're lousy, you're incompetent, you can't make it, you're terrible, you're worthless, you're ordinary. And on the other side, you need to affirm, to balance that out, what God says about you. I am lovable. I am forgivable. I am capable. I am shaped for a purpose. I am here for a reason. All of what God says. And eventually, the scale tilts. You got a bucket of water. There's two ways to get rid of the water. You can take the bucket of water and pour it all out. But that's like saying, I'm going to change my life overnight. It doesn't work. But what other way you can do it is put a pebble in there, and as you keep putting pebbles in, every time you put a pebble in, it displaces more water, and eventually all the water is displaced. Every time you affirm the truth of God, God made me for a purpose, and you affirm that, I know God made me for a reason, you're putting in a pebble, and you're replacing the negative. Does that make sense? Now, people say, well, Rick, aren't you just talking about pop psychology here? Absolutely not. I'm not talking about just trying to convince yourself something that's not true. I'm talking about basing it on God's Word. Paul taught affirming God's Word. In fact, he models it. Look at this verse, Philippians 4:13. There is nothing I cannot master. Circle the word master. There's nothing I cannot master with the help of the one who gives me strength. Now, is Paul just psyching himself out? No, he's exercising faith. According to your faith will be done unto you. Affirming the truth of God is simply exercising faith. There's a verse over in Romans that says, keep the fires of the Spirit burning as you do your work for the Lord. How do you do that? By affirming the truth of God. Now, this is not something I'm just talking about theory here, folks. I use this all the time. All the time. I used it this morning. I used it before this service. It is incredibly difficult and draining to speak four times with passion the same message on a weekly basis. Okay, it's just incredibly draining. You say, Rick, how do you get all that enthusiasm? I move my body into action, and I affirm the truth of God in my life. And I do it over and over and over. And those motion is creates emotion. I'm telling you, this works. Now, here's your homework this week. You better do it, or you're in big trouble. And I'm going to have people watching you all week. You know, there are 21,000 names in this roll, and about 1,000 of them are my secret police. They're watching to see if you do this assignment. I want you to go home and take some 3x5 cards and write out some affirmations. On one side, you write out a goal that you have, like whatever it is. And on the back side, you write out a verse, scripture verse, that backs it up. And then review that several times a day. State it in the first person, present, positive tense. And watch God begin to remold your mind. Motion and affirmation. I want to give you an example this morning. I knew it was first service, so Rick, come on up here. Let's do a song. You guys come on. What are we going to do? Road to Recovery? Road to Recovery. I want everybody to stand up. Okay, stand up. You say, I don't feel like doing this. That's why you need it. That's why you need it. Now we're going to sing this song, Road to Recovery, and we'll clap. And I want you to be awake.
I'm on the road to recovery, step by step, day by day. I'm on the road to recovery, trust in God along the way. Trust in God all the way. Come on, Michael. trusted God along the way. Trusted God along the way. Trusted God all the way.
Thanks, Rick. Now, I want you to turn to the person and say, I'm still depressed. You cannot move your body and you cannot affirm the truth of God and stay in the same mood. You just can't. Now, that's the first habit you've got to develop. There's three more. Number two, I must learn to maintain my focus. Learn to maintain my focus, because concentration and single-mindedness are the second key to success. Not getting distracted. Now, the problem is we do get distracted. Notice this verse, Luke 9:62. Let's read it aloud together. Anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, don't get distracted. Now, the problem is this. It's very easy to get distracted. Would you agree with that? You come in here every week, and you hear a message and you think, man, that's right. I need to get my act together. And I'm going to do that assignment that Rick said. Before you get out of the parking lot, you're already distracted by traffic. And then you go home and say, well, we got to get Dad's brunch or lunch on. And then we got to have the afternoon nap and, you know, watch 60 Minutes tonight. And all of a sudden the next morning work starts. And all of a sudden the week's gone and you're back here on Sunday. And I'm saying, did you do it? No. What happened? I got distracted. The other day I was taking out some garbage out to the garbage can, and I went through the garage. I saw an unfinished task in the garage. 2 hours later, I came back in having finished that garage. Kay goes, 2 hours to take the garbage out? Has that ever happened to you? You know, you're getting ready to go to work in the morning, and on driving to work, you're going, now, this is what I got to do first. It's the most important thing, and I know I got to do it. So the first thing when I get in, I'm going to do this. And you walk in, and your desk is covered with stuff. And you get distracted. Studies show that most people waste the first hour of work because they get distracted by mail, coffee, and friends. No, the stuff on their desk. Now, I saw that. I have two desks. I do. I got the big fancy one in the front office, which I let everybody lay stuff on. They think I'm going to pay attention to it. And then I have my little desk over in the corner where I study. And when I know I've got to study, I don't even look at the big desk. I just walk in and sit down at the little desk because I let everybody stack up their agenda for me over there. So whatever it takes. But don't allow yourself to get distracted. How do you maintain your focus in your life mission? The answer is the habit of reviewing my life. Develop the habit of reviewing my life. I'm talking about regularly, each day, you sit down and you review your values from your value list you haven't made yet. Your goals from your goal list that you haven't made yet. Your life mission statement, which you haven't written yet. Okay? And you look at all these things and you sit down and you look at your schedule, which is still disorganized. And you review it on a regular basis. 1 Timothy in the back of your outline, 4:16, read it with me. Keep a close watch on all you do and think. Stay true to what is right, and God will bless you and use you to help others. Circle the phrase, close watch. He says, keep a close watch. 2 Corinthians 13:5 in the Living says, check up on yourselves. Regularly, you need to check up on yourselves. Zig Ziglar says you need a checkup from the neck up. And you look at, am I doing what I say is important? See, it's easy to forget what's important if you don't review it on a regular basis. What I have been trying to do in this series is to get you to think seriously about your life. Plato said the unexamined life is not worth living. Socrates said, know yourself. The Bible says, ponder the path on which you walk. Know where you're going. Seriously look at your life. And personally, I don't know a habit that can make a bigger difference in your life and in your life mission then regularly spending time, 15 minutes, say, a day. You sit down, you look at your values. Are these still my values? Look at your goals. Pray about them. Read a little bit of the Bible. Have a quiet time. Look at your schedule and say, is what I say is important on my schedule? And what do you do in a daily review? Well, write this down. Just find a place where you can. There are three things you need to do in a daily review. Number one, you review your goals and values. I review my goals and I review my values. And I measure my progress and I evaluate the gap between where I am and where I want to be. And is there congruity between my values and my goals and my schedule? And do I need to make any mid-course corrections? You see, the key is to ask yourself questions. Listen, the quality of your life is in direct proportion to the kind of questions you ask yourself on a daily basis. You ask yourself the tough questions, your life will soar. Successful people have learned how to ask questions of themselves that non-successful people don't. So you review your life, your goals and your values and your mission statement and these kind of things. Number two, I remind myself why I am doing this. Because as time passes, the motivations fade and I forget the reason. And you remember that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account of my life. And I need to be reminded of that about every 24 hours. Because it's easy to forget something that's going to be happening, but it's a long way off, hopefully, you think. But one day you will stand before God, and then you look at the benefits of doing the right thing, and you look at the pain of not doing the right thing, and you emphasize that in your life. Then number three, you read God's Word. You read God's Word. Psalm 119 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And I would suggest that you make a list of verses that are meaningful to you that you can review on a daily basis. I call them my plumb line verses. You know what a plumb line is? If you're a carpenter, you know, you hang a plumb line to make sure a wall is straight. And I have verses, about 30 of them, that I've picked out of the Bible that I review on a daily or regular basis. And what that says is my life lined up with these things? I happen to know my weaknesses, so I know there are certain verses I need to review on a regular basis. And I call those my plumb line verses. You ought to get some plumb line verses for you. If you have a problem with worry, you ought to get some verses on worry. You got a problem with faith, you got to get some verses on faith. You got a problem with anger, get some verses on anger. And use those as a plumb line for your own life to keep you on track. Now there's a third skill you've got to develop to sustain your mission. I must learn to manage my time. Now we talked about this last week, how to organize your time around your mission and your goals. So I don't need to cover it again. I just want to reinforce that time is your most valuable possession, far more important than money. You can always get more money, but you can't get more time. If you waste your time, you've wasted your life. Notice, be careful how you live, not as unwise, making the most of every opportunity. Be wise. Then I threw this verse in since it's Father's Day. Proverbs 12:11 says, "It's stupid to waste time on useless projects." Now, man, that's a great verse to use when you really need it. Honey, I feel that. Home improvement is just a useless project, you know. It's not a part of my life mission, you know. Just say, be aware of time wasters. Be aware of time wasters. One time a guy came to Jesus and he was asking him to do some stuff, and Jesus said, "Come follow me," and he made excuses. Jesus turned and said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Huh? What in the world is he talking about when he says that? Let the dead bury the dead. He's saying, be indispensable. Do the things that count. Don't do things that don't count. Make your life count. Worry about what's important in life, not what's unimportant. Jesus taught that. Now, there are a lot of valuable habits that you can develop that will help you with the skill of managing your time. And you can go get any typical book on how to control your time in life by Alan Lakin's a tremendous book. There are lots of good books on it. Let me just give you one habit, though, that you need to develop. That is the habit of scheduling my values. So what do you mean by that? I'm saying you look at what's important to you and you put that on your schedule before somebody fills up your schedule who isn't interested in what's important to you. Most of you use a schedule simply to let other people set your agenda. They call up, "Can I meet with you on this?" Well, sure. And you let other people set your schedule. And you schedule appointments. Well, that's fine, but there's something better than scheduling appointments, and that's scheduling values. What do I want to do? What do I know God wants me to do? What do I need to learn? What do I need to be? What do I need to do with my family? You put that in your schedule. Put your time off in your schedule. Actually, you have three kinds of time. You have what I call prime time, grind time, and unwind time. You need to schedule all three. Prime time is the things that are important, and when you're at your best, you do the things that are most important. That's your prime time. Grind time are things that everybody's got to do, whether you want to do them or not. They're not part of your life mission. They're just kind of there. It's the stuff. You try to do more than one of those things at once to maximize your time. And then unwind time is you schedule time to relax. The point is, I'm just saying, you set your schedule before you let somebody else do it. Then number four, the fourth is I must learn to maximize my talents. I must learn to maximize my talents. Now, we've talked many times in this series that you're shaped for a purpose with spiritual gifts and heart and abilities and personality and experiences. And those gifts, those talents, those abilities reveal what is God's will for you. If you're good at sales, then you ought to be a salesman. If you're good at mechanical things, you ought to be a mechanic. If you're good at music, you ought to be a musician. Who do you think gave you those talents? If you're good at organizing, you ought to get a job that allows you to organize. Why would God give you talents and abilities and gifts and then not use them? That's dumb. So God's will for your life is revealed by what He's given you as gifts and talents and abilities. But then He wants you to develop them, to maximize them, to make them count. Your talents and gifts are God's gift to you. But what you do with them is your gift back to God. Does that make sense? What you do with them is your gift back to God. So you maximize, you develop, you improve what God's given you. This is so important. Jesus told a parable about it called the parable of the talents. He said He gave one guy one talent, one five, one ten. Came back a few years later, one guy doubled his, another guy doubles his, the third guy buried it in the ground. Jesus said, wrong answer. Bad idea. I want you to double your talents, to maximize it. They're like talents are like muscle. The more you use them, the bigger they get. Stronger they are. Now, how do you maximize your talents? How do I maximize my shape? Two habits. And we'll close with this. Number one, the habit of lifelong learning. The habit of lifelong learning. Paul had said, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. That's maximize it. And how do you do it? Notice Proverbs 19:8. Do yourself a favor and learn all you can. Then remember what you learn and you will prosper. He says, do yourself a favor and learn all you can. Keep on growing. Never stop learning. Learn and read and study and observe and ask questions and always keep growing. To complete your life mission, you've got to be more than you are today. So you must keep growing and developing. Some of you know last week I completed, after 8 years, a doctorate, which took me so long because we were building this church at the same time. The degree means absolutely nothing to me. I already have three other degrees, including a doctorate of divinity that is sitting in a file cabinet. I don't even have them on the wall. Why? I'm not into degrees. Please don't call me doctor. I didn't do it for the degree, for the title. I did it for the learning. You never stop learning. You never stop growing. I try to read a book a day. You say, how do you do that? I read small books. I do. I try to read a book a day. Actually, the key is knowing what chapter not to read. You don't have to read every chapter in a book to make sure you know the book. If you read just one book a week, you'd read 50 books a year. In 10 years, that'd be 500 books. Do you think that'd give you an advantage in the marketplace? It's your choice. It's your choice. And in an information age, knowledge is not power, but application of knowledge is power. Acting on your knowledge. So you never stop learning. Now notice it says here, never stop learning. Do all you can learn. Then remember what you learned. Circle the word remember. Now, let me tell you how to remember what you learned. I would encourage you to develop the habit of a life journal. Get a hardbound book and start keeping a life journal. I'm not talking about a diary. Mary came over today and we had tea. No, no. I'm not interested in what you do. I'm interested in what you learned today. And in a life journal, you ask yourself one question every day. What did I learn today? And you write it down. What did I learn today? And you write it down. Now, there are several benefits to keeping a life journal. in the first place, have you ever had to learn a lesson more than once? Why? Because you didn't remember it. We forget 95% of what we hear within 72 hours. That means unless you take notes on these things, by Wednesday you've already forgotten all but 5% of what I said today. That's why I pass out these notes. But if you write it down, you can go back and review it. You don't have to learn a lesson. Keep learning it over and over and over. Second benefit of a life journal is it keeps you positive because you can look back and see how far you've grown. You say, boy, I really have made progress. But a real benefit, and this is good for Father's Day, is it gives you something to pass on to other people. To your children, or your friends, or your grandchildren, or whoever. Do you think that your grandchildren might appreciate later on in life knowing the lessons that you learned? You can still have an impact on people after you're gone. Still impact their lives. It's wise to learn from experience, but it's wiser to learn from the experience of others. And to be able to pass them out and say, kids, this is what I learned in life. What a difference could that make in people's lives? Beautiful gift. So the habit of lifelong learning. I'm simply saying this. Don't just make your life livable. Make it memorable. If your life is worth living, it's worth recording. There's another habit. The habit of lifelong service. Put these abilities to work. Throw yourself into the task so everyone may notice your improvement and progress. Lifelong service is just called ministry. And every day you ask yourself, how could I help somebody else? How can I make a contribution today? What did I learn today? What contribution did I make today? You see, the way you develop your talents is through ministry, through service, through giving. I was talking to Ty this morning, and he was saying that there's a desperate need for people to work in children's ministry right now. We have over 1,000 children coming regularly. That'd be a great place to get started. In fact, tomorrow night we're having an orientation on children's ministry. If you'd like information on it, take your card and write on the back CM, Children's Ministry. And we'll get in touch with you about tomorrow's night's orientation meeting. What's it all about? That'd be a great way to just start developing talents, developing gifts and abilities. One day, you're going to stand before God, and He's going to do an evaluation of how well you accomplished your life mission. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15. The quality of each man's work will be seen when the day of Christ exposes it. The fire will test it and show its real quality. If it survives, he will receive a reward. But if it burns up, he will lose it. He's saying here that God is going to evaluate the quality of your life and your life work, your mission. And my great fear for many of you is that you're going to get to the end of your life and say, I started right because I never mastered my moods. I never finished. I never kept my focus. I got off track. I majored on minors. I made a lot of money, but I didn't get my life purpose finished. God's going to say, what? Huh? That is a fearful thing to waste your life. You only have one life. Don't waste it. Now, what is it that determines the quality of your life? Your skills, your habits, your relationships, and your commitments. Those four things determine the quality of your life. Skills, habits, relationships, and commitments. What are you committed to? Have you even made the most basic commitment to Jesus Christ? I mean, that's the bottom line one. Jesus Christ, you made me. I owe my life to you. You died for me on the cross. If you haven't done that, what are you waiting on? Make the most basic commitment of opening your life to Christ and then begin to study and discover His plan for your life. As we close, since it's Father's Day, let me just ask, fathers, do you think it would make any difference if you were to teach these four skills and these six habits to your children? You think there's any chance that they might have a leg up on life and the chances for their success in life and fulfillment be more likely if you built these skills and habits into their lives? Of course it would. But first, you've got to model it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that it is quick and active and piercing in our lives. It shows us where we need to make changes. But more than that, it gives us the power to make those changes. With our heads bowed, would you pray, "Dear God, help me to master my moods. Help me to maintain my focus. Help me to maximize my talents. And help me to manage my time. Jesus Christ, I need your power to fulfill your purpose for my life." If you haven't invited him into your life, step across that line and say, "Christ, I put my trust in you today. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen." Relation to me, but he's a member of our church. Would you give him a warm welcome?
The theologian Charles Spurgeon once said, when you speak in church and you talk about heaven, that you should raise your eyes to the Lord, let a radiating gleam come off of your face, let it shine. Let your eyes glow with the glory of God's presence. And he said, "Mark, when you speak about hell, your ordinary face will be fine." So bear with my face here, but a little bit more serious note. On March 30th last year, I was in a Marriott hotel in Salt Lake City, Utah, and I got an emergency phone call from my wife. And she called me to tell me that she went in for our four-month checkup, at our doctor, and that she had miscarried. And men, for those of you that had that experience before, I don't want to minimize it. It was very, very disappointing for me. But for my wife, it was extremely devastating. And a lot of questions started to be asked by her to me and between us. Why us? Why me? What's wrong with my body? Can I have a child? Doesn't God want me to have a little child? Was our first. And I can remember, as we went through a time of prayer and reflection and that type of thing, we weren't getting a whole lot of answers. I want to let you know that. It wasn't like the next day she became pregnant. And last June 21st, sitting as you are today at the high school, I listened to Rick's Father's Day message, and I don't remember any of it. But I will tell you this, I do remember the prayer at the end, and in all honesty, I remember looking over at my wife, and I remember seeing tears in her eyes as she was crying, and I realized that she thought she was a failure. A failure that I wasn't going to be a father in 1992. The most wonderful experience happened to me then. I felt the Holy Spirit coming in my life, coming in my heart, coming in my mind. And I leaned over to my wife, and I'll never forget this because these words did not come from me. And I said to her, "Honey, I'll be a dad next Father's Day, and we'll have a little daughter." Well, Steve gave a testimony up here last week, and he made a comment about that when God closes one door, he opens another. My problem with that my whole life has been that the hallways have been so tough in between. We weren't pregnant the next day either then. And as time went on and months went by and we went back to the doctor, the doctor started telling us things like, "Maybe you're not right for children. Maybe there is something wrong with your body." And on October the 10th, we went back to the doctor for one more checkup. And miraculously, literally, my wife was 4 weeks pregnant with our first. And the doctor couldn't explain it from a medical standpoint. And I can remember that through that whole period, we prayed a lot. And one of the prayers that we had was a verse from Proverbs 35, and I'd like to just share it with you now. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." And that's what we tried to do. And due to that fact, the door did open for me. I had an opportunity to take the 101 class and the 201 class with my wife. We got baptized by Pastor Tom in July of last year. And in the fall, because we didn't have an infant at home, I had an opportunity to go to the men's retreat. And I didn't know a soul there. I mean, I didn't know anybody. I'd seen Pastor Rick and John Baker and some of the other guys around, but personally, I didn't know anybody. And I had an opportunity there to meet some great people, the men that ran the retreat, the speakers. And I met some great fathers there as well. And one of the goals going in was I wanted to join a small group with my wife, a couples group. And Rob Venere and Dave Johnson asked us into their homes to be a part of their small group and their families. We joined a small group, and a few weeks later, Venere and Johnson asked me to join a men's accountability group that met on Saturday mornings. And as I stand here in front of you, some of you may be thinking, "Well, I don't know if I have that kind of time." I've traveled over 200 nights a year for the last 10 years. That's 2,000 nights. But I know I needed to refocus my life. It was important to my wife, and it was important to me to refocus. And I can remember them suggesting to us that we get involved in a 301 class and discover our ministry. And I knew that I was nervous about a ministry, and the reason was I had this perception that I'd be knocking on doors with the Bible, and that just didn't really sit quite right with me. For one reason or another, we got involved. We went to the 301, and my wife rediscovered her ministry and working in the Sunday school and the child's ministry. And I discovered, because of my business background, that they had a new ministry here that Virgil Bigby started called the Financial Ministry. And I got involved in that. And on June 8th, my wife went into labor with our first child for 27 hours. Two miracles happened. Number one was our child was born, and secondly, that men, I didn't have to physically go through that. It's kind of funny because all throughout this time frame, our family and friends, and I mean literally for this whole 9-10 month experience, all of our friends and family have asked us over 1,000 times, do you think it's a girl or a boy? And I would consistently come back to them and tell them that we're going to have a girl. And this just kept going on and on. And in the 5th month, we went for the ultrasound, for those of you that had that experience. And the doctor asked you, would you like to know the sex of your child? And we said, no, we'd like to be surprised. And he said, well, I'd like to write on your chart at least what you think it is. And I said, doctor, it'll be a girl. And again, this went on and on. My doctor probably personally asked me 15 or 20 times, we're pretty good friends, about what I thought it would be. And I can remember on June the 9th when our baby was being born, just the head and the chest were being delivered. The doctor turned to me one more time and he said, Mark, you have one more choice. Is it a boy or is it a girl? I kind of smiled at him. I remember something else that my wife and I have been praying about. Something that Jesus said in Luke 28, and I'd like to share that with you as well. Blessed are they who hear the word of the Lord and keep it. On June 9th, our little daughter Jessica was born. I have a lot of pictures of her. She's a beautiful baby. Thank you.